Hey, good morning again, everyone. We are a small group of us, Jesus as Us community here on Sunday morning, October 22nd. And we're already in an interesting discussion how God is aligning us, connecting us, drawing us into communities or relationships with people we would have never considered or never thought of, all for fulfilling his plan that we might be a witness. Each of us can think about God's communities, his communities, not regular church or conformity communities.
Part of
Dave?
this conversation, I think, and again, a conversation I would like to have at some point, not necessarily today, is how big is our God? Okay. And what we're looking at kicking around today, I think is going to. A lot of the acquaintances or a lot of the situation God puts us in, I think oftentimes is tied to how big we think our God is.
Absolutely.
Okay, if we don't see him as really big and all that involved, then we're going to miss a lot of opportunities. Okay. And it's going to tie into what part of what you wanted to kick around today, too, about the attack on Christianity. Okay. So I kind of interrupted your thought there, but.
No, Dave. It's right in line. Yeah, I had posed the well, the thought or the point, we'll say, that I am noticing more and more just outward, blatant attacks on the Bible, Christianity. It's almost like the now that we know people or the press is reporting more and more people are leaving churches, it's almost like the doors opened for okay, now, Christians are fair game for the enemy. But yeah, again, all part of this age that we're going through.
How much of this attack on Christianity, though, is the Christian's own fault? I mean, when I saw your email yesterday, I came across an article that's titled 12 Signs Your Christian Beliefs Are More Toxic Than Holy.
Right. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about.
Okay. And then the 12 and these are topics that you might kind of give some thought to. Judgmental attitude, holier than thou belief, intolerance, lack of empathy, shaming, exclusivity, proselytizing aggressively, rigid interpretation of the Bible. Selective compassion, isolation, fear-based beliefs, and moral hypocrisy.
Ouch.
Yeah, and so much of that describes the Christian today, but it's literally, I believe, a result of the incorrect theology that's preached from the pulpit.
No, I fully agree that it's not like how should I say? It's not like we didn't think this was, should be coming, or we were impervious to any criticism. We deserve it.
We have not learned to separate the person from the sin. If a person is in some sort of sin, we condemn him or her, and we see them as the sin, not as a person God made who, as you mentioned last week, doesn't really understand who they are.
Exactly.
And this is where Christianity has made such a big mistake for the ages, that the person is the sin.
For most Christianity, sin and sinner are one and the same. And you're right, there's been no discernment as to the value of that individual person, who they are. They were classed as a sinner, that's it. And they're to be judged. We can't see through that sin and see a person who is themselves in horrible bondage, wounded, traumatized, however. But we've gotten this holier than thou, or I am more righteous than you, so sorry for you, buddy.
And then we project that same thought onto God, that God cannot see beyond the sin. That's why a
Exactly. Yeah.
person, in my opinion, is going to hell because he's not as good as me.
Yeah. Let me ask this, Jerry and Joan. I'll use your terms, cradle Catholics. All right. I'm a cradle Protestant. Are you at all
I'm a cradle sinner.
cradle sinner? Does it at all bother you that your Catholicism is basically really being trashed or attacked? The same goes for Protestantism. I'm not saying that any one religion is different, but what do you think? Do you think it's deserved or the
I
attack?
just wonder when I hear the what's when I hear what's going on, where'd this come from? Who's promoting this?
Well, obviously, to me, I shouldn't say obviously, but I think really that the true source of it, of course, is demonic. It's the part of the Antichrist spirits that are at work today. I don't know that I've ever seen it as open and as obvious as any time.
Where is it?
The course, with the internet, it makes it that much more visible. But I don't, we've had people who write articles, or maybe even speakers or atheists, who have come out and made accusations against Christianity or cast doubt. But I don't know that I've ever seen in any age up to now where it seems like just
In the bathroom.
anybody is going to be taking a shot at religion as the way they do today. It's just open game. It's just, and yet I believe, as we've just sent, David just points out to us, I believe that this is what God is doing. There's judgment is starting with the house of God, as Peter says in his letter. God says, yeah, you have it coming. And this is all going to be good to purge out all of this, as Dave says. What, how many 12 different ways that Christianity is, what was it, Dave, that titled that are 12?
Oh yeah, the 12 signs that your Christian belief may be more toxic than
Toxic.
holy.
Yeah, toxicity. Oh yeah. So it, in a sense, as I said before, it's come on, Satan, throw your best punch. It's all for our good here. All for the church to be purified and refined from all this, these toxic things and these erroneous
But
ideas that.
I see it. I see it in politics, you know. In politics, it's showing up.
Oh yeah.
Know,
Weeding out, yeah.
there's no accountability anymore. And when there's no accountability, it becomes much easier to attack and criticize.
Right.
And I think that's what we're seeing now, is because nobody's going to hold them accountable for their thoughts. The Christians as a whole are just going to get pissed off rather than maintain a attitude of, well, let's look for opportunities to correct the thought here. You know, because as we've discussed in the past weeks, we're so focused on whether a person's going to heaven or hell that we don't focus on the value of Christianity in this life.
Yeah. We've almost built a shield around us, not wanting to get involved or think about this current age, only in the future. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is here now, Christ in us, manifesting himself through us to the world. I've been doing a lot of thinking, and even this morning, my prayer, we're just talking with God, what is it going to take for me to be a part or be what God calls me, the Son of God, who can in fact liberate creation? You ever wondered about that? What's it going to be like for Romans 8, 19 through 21, where Paul clearly talks about that the sons of God are going to be raised up in such a prominent place where they in fact will release creation from all of the bondage and vanity that it's been subjected to. Right now, I have no clue how that at all could happen in my life right now. So what's it going to take? What's it going to take in us, guys, to be in that place where we can look out upon the world and fellow men, nature, and say, be free. Be aware of God all in all. I am nowhere near that. And so what I'm thinking, David, is as you bring this into light, these attacks, these things that are coming at us are really ways
with the closed door.
Guys are preparing us. God is refining us. This is so apparent to me as I'm working my way through the seven letters in the book of Revelation, or what I call the unveiling of Jesus. It is so apparent to me, this is all part of how God is bringing about the true sons of God, how he's refining us, bringing out of religious toxicity, bringing us out of perversions of our theologies, of our doctrines, and out of things that we had no idea we were ascribing to or being a part of. We've got to see those things happening in this freedom happening in us before we can ever come to a posture of being a son of God releasing others. So yeah, tell me how toxic I've been in the past, or even still now that I'm not aware of. Yeah. You know, things like judgmentalism. Yeah, I'm not judgmental, really. yeah, just by saying that,
Dennis. Do you think it'll ever happen where have another present day creed, you know, like they had the Nicene Creed back in the day? A council where they all get together. You know, Joan and I a few months ago went to a conference in Olympia, Washington. It was on centering prayer.
Okay.
And we had a rabbi, a Jesuit priest, you know, had three or four Baptists, and they all agreed. I mean, we were all in agreement of this centering prayer and were practicing it. And it was such a fantastic thing to see all these different groups come together and agree and practice. So is there ever any hope where the Pope and all down the line would get together and have another creed, you know?
What is centering prayer? I haven't heard that term. What is that? I haven't heard that term before.
Yeah. It'd be worth it, Jerry, to explain that to us and to the audience here.
Okay, we did this in Olympia with the rabbis and everything. But every morning, Joan and I sit down and we have a little timer, and we've got 20 minutes on the timer, and we just have quiet, and we just let. Pray that Jesus would be the focus, and we would not. You're not supposed to have any other thoughts. You get rid of all your thoughts, and just be totally 100%
quiet,
and let Jesus come in and
talk.
And we've been doing this for 8 or 10 years, every morning, set the alarm, you know. And when we, like last time we're at Orcus, I forgot my little alarm, so it was a little disrupting. I had to keep looking at my watch to see how much time was left. But I mean, it's amazing, this centering prayer thing. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right.
That's a wonderful practice. I see so much benefit in using that discipline. My goodness. Mm-hmm. And especially as you guys want to center on Christ and making him everything.
Yeah. It's all Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's all Jesus. Yeah.
There's so much.
Well, since then, Dennis, what has happened, and especially the timing of all this with Jesus and you and us and Jesus, our main thoughts, it's not just Jerry and Joan, but everything we think is Jesus, Jerry and Joan, you know? That's our mentality now, you know?
Amen. Okay.
That's what, and then it just kind of flows together. You know, I had this book I read on by this Jesuit priest about attachments how attachments can control your life, you know, and it just goes together so well with Jesus in me and me in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Those attachments just kind of disappear, you know.
Sure.
Everything is just work.
Another way, and another illustration of how God is preparing us and helping us bring into focus the one important preeminent person in our lives. And you say attachments. That's just another word for strongholds or thoughts or ambitions or things that just compete with Christ. Those little areas that we've not been willing to let go. And all of those things eventually have to be subjugated. Most of them, in God's mind, have to be destroyed. We'll just reform you. No, God is in destruction. And Dave mentioned 12 areas that I believe are areas that pastors and churches and teachers are going to have to let God destroy in order for us to come to a place where we are truly, unequivocally, 100% in Christ and Christ in us.
The Christian 12-step program.
Yeah, okay, David, you're onto it. Let's write another book. 12 sins that we must confess.
Oh, well, then the other one, you see where the Pope blasted the American Catholic Church for putting money ahead of faith and beliefs this week.
Oh boy. Yep.
He said, you know, the American Catholic Church has become too money motivated, and they're not sticking to their faith.
What?
That can pretty much be said for any church.
Sure.
So the whole focus has become monetary.
Well, and bless his heart, he's trying to bring some unity and some correction to the church. Yes, he may be off on who knows what tangent, but I give him that. He's trying to hold on and try to bring some balance to the Catholic Church. Whew. And I can think of some pastors who are on this march to bring the Protestant Church into what he believes is a correction and reform. And all of that, of course, is, I have to believe, out of a heart of trying to sustain or trying to hold on to the form, the doctrines, the religious structures. Most of those will be destroyed as well.
Well, yeah, because you don't have pastors that are willing to break down the walls of the box that they're in.
Well, that's their career,
look at
Dave.
Something different.
Yeah, you don't want to. Why would any man want to destroy his own job? Why would anybody, as a pastor, want to move? You know, invite himself out of his job. So
you know, I mean, it was like, you know, Donna and I did finally get around to watching the Jesus Movement movie that was on. I forget the name of it, Revelation, whatever it was.
Jesus Revolution.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, and that's what he did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the majority of his regular congregation walked away because they couldn't handle these hippies coming into their church.
Exactly. Yeah.
You know,
again,
they ended up just as messed up as the rest of us, but when it comes to doctrine and all that. But again, he was trying something new. He was trying to reach people that needed to know about Christ. And until the church realizes that it's not about bringing them into a building, it's about going out and meeting them in an uncomfortable situation quite often, they're going to fail.
See, but did you pick up in the film, Dave, what, as well-meaning as this pastor is, he had to eventually bring in some sense of control. Yes, the new movement he was trying to address and trying to assimilate, but there came a point when he said, oh, now we've got to bring in control, and we've got to manage this.
And the more he did it, the more out of control it got.
Exactly.
You know, yeah, it was interesting. It's okay, he's trying to go back to the old paradigm, and then his right-hand man started revolting.
Exactly.
Because I hear Jesus, you know. And the more he tried to control it, the more out of control it got.
Right. And pastors, religious leaders, can't get their heads around this, that they have to let go for something to really multiply.
Yeah, because and it became what they were doing.
Right. Yeah.
What I'm accomplishing.
Mm-hmm.
And who is it? Chelsea Grammer was.
He was, yes.
Yeah. You know, even as he tried to bring up these new young leaders, it became more about what they were doing and less about the Jesus movement.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. You know, it's again another picture of what pastors and religious leaders, and Jerry, you referred to writing a creed. I don't know how creeds will really creeds are conforming, all right? Creeds are meant to unify and make everybody agree to a platform or a position. And that's it, to me, it's another way, as we learned in the fourth century and centuries after that, every time the church decreed or made a council, it was another way they were putting God in a box. And
well, that's where Constantine went, you know, when he decided, hey, we need to get a handle on these Christians. Again, it was about control. And all of the bishops and people who came to, as we now like to say, put an end to the heresy that was going on.
Exactly.
They just created more. Or they just said, this heresy is now our doctrine. That one's not good enough.
Exactly. Exactly.
Hi, Arnold.
Hey, we have another brother to join us.
Yeah, but good
again,
morning.
Yeah, it's these creeds, as we see from the Nicene Council, ultimately are about control. It's not about freedom.
Yeah, this age that God is, well, what we call the church age has been an age in which God has basically allowed us to try to control, try to codify his spirit, and to try to put words around it, try to put just in every way, package it. But God is moving us into an age when those things are all going to be stripped away. And we're going to lose structure. We're going to lose conformity. And that's scary. It is going to be scary because we're so used to that. Religion makes us comfortable because we live inside of that structure and conformity and agreement and uniformity. And God is busting us out of that and setting us into the wilderness in a way and helping us realize the only unifying point or person, no doctrines, no creeds, it'll just simply be Jesus.
You know, Dennis, I think Joan and I are experiencing exactly what you're talking about now, because I never thought I'd ever be comfortable not going to Mass on Sunday, you know, we haven't been to actual Mass for, you know, since the pandemic. That's we just feel comfortable with Jesus in us. You know,
Jerry,
that's not a thought I never thought would ever happen, you know.
But it's
happening.
If you had been able to conceive of that 10 years ago, it'd have been pretty scary, wouldn't it?
Oh,
I assume
yeah,
it would be.
Go to hell.
Go to hell.
We'd be in halfway to hell.
That's an interesting statement. You're talking about Jesus in you? Oh, you're going to hell.
He's going to hell.
Yeah.
Well, hey, we laugh, but I'm sorry. There are some brothers and sisters who think exactly that. Yeah.
Oh, yeah,
you think this is heresy. Yeah. This is heresy because we're leaving the conformity and the agenda-based structures that we've been a part of, and people can't get their head around that. No, it can't get around that. Why do people still ask, why do you go? Where are you going to church? Well, who's your pastor? Or that same old stuff.
I've got a sister 6 years older than me, and you know, cradle Catholic, and boy, she is so. I was telling her about Promise Keepers one time, and this is where she's at. She says, "Oh, is that a cult? You know, I mean, that's her thinking." If it isn't, if it isn't Catholic, it's a cult.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, it's we've been brainwashed, haven't we, Dennis? Haven't we been brainwashed? And then,
yes,
in Jerry, a sense,
yes, it's unfortunately to think that way, but it is true. It is true. We've been taken over by man-made ideas and doctrines. And yes, we have.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, this is still going on in the rise of new heresies and new things that take. Every day, I'm so amazed how people can believe in some of the stupidest things to me, and I wonder where are their brains? Why are they?
I know. But,
yeah.
I got a sister just like that. Yeah.
Ah, in these end time prophetic things, you know, I'm sorry, but one of the things that there was, you know, I hate to be so real here and practical, but, you know, in the 2020 election, of course, everybody thinks and thought is for Christians that Trump was the Messiah, basically, and all kinds of prophetic ministries, charismatic prophetic ministries, were saying this God has chosen Trump. He's going to come to the, he's going to take us and make this country, turn it around. And it didn't happen. And these prophets and prophetesses, I got kind of caught up and interested in their schemes for a while. We're continuing to harp. Oh, God's going to change this outcome. And you're going to see the mighty hand of God turn this whole thing around. And Trump's going to be vindicated, and he's going to be reinstated as the rightful one who's been elected. And I go, wait a minute, hold on. Hold on.
Yeah.
But people buy whole television networks. We're ascribing, Christian networks, we're ascribing to these prophecies and these teachings. I remember back in 2000, this was even before Y2K, the rapture was supposed to happen. And there was a flood of material saying, okay, year 2000 is the year. It's going to happen. Christ is coming. But it's 2023.
Where's Hal Lindsey now?
Exactly. But millions of people are buying into that. I mean, well-meaning, intentioned Christians, believers, you see.
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
And, you know, back on the subject of politics and the church that Dennis was referring to, you know, I had a few friends leave the church altogether because of politics.
Oh, sure.
You know, because they weren't in favor of the candidate that the church was promoting.
Yeah.
So it's, you know, but where in the world does politics even have a place in the church?
Absolutely none. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, the whole purpose of church was to be about Christ.
It'd be about Christ, not about a country, not about a social or moral agenda, but about Jesus. Okay. And guys, again, what we're seeing, and I'm sensing it, at least in my heart, this God is at work purifying his body, purifying the sons of God, getting rid of these subtle little things that draw us away and take us off focus, right? And we've got to come to a purified, unanimous hold on Christ alone, him alone. And no matter where he takes us, no matter where we go, the conventional ways that we have always thought that we can be a witness for Christ have been in those structured, conformity-based, conventional ways. But as we talked about it early on, even before we were on air here with recording, the individual we were talking about, he's finding God is putting him in an environment that is totally if you will, conventional, unchurched. Everything, it's not a what we call an approved community for a believer. Who would ever thought? See? Yeah. So here we are. Where God is leading us is going to be, I believe, in a kind of in a wilderness where we only have one thing to guide us, and that's a pillar by fire during the day and a cloud by night. And or the other way around, I can't. Okay, where we are not listening to preachers and teachers, but churches being a, what is our church there? What are the beliefs I'm supposed to, we're hearing Jesus alone. And that's scary, people. We've been so used to the safe environment. So, and the new people, we're going to be seeing drawn into our lives, but that we have to let go of our prejudice and say, oh, can I be a friend with this person? They're not a believer, not that I can see. So I have to be careful associating.
You know, Dennis, just yesterday, what's the coffee then? You know, I just went out to get the mail, you know, walking across the street. And I just, for some reason, just an instant, I had a real feeling of freedom that I've never felt before, you know.
Amen. Amen, Jerry.
and so it sure makes us feel we're on the right track, you know. That helps, you know.
See, when I grew up, Jerry, and I think you too, Arnold, I know that you did. Sunday was a retreat from the world. Sunday was a day that you gathered in kind of your cloistered walls, and you felt, okay, this one day of the week I can feel safe, and I'm not out in the world anymore. And right now, that's why I enjoy being here with all my brothers. It's a safe environment, and I can feel sequestered in God's love. But then as soon as we left, we felt this, back into the world I go. And this week was battling the world and looking forward to running back to the castle on weekends, right? It was the fortress mindset.
And also by Wednesday, if you asked me what was the sermon about on Sunday, I couldn't tell you.
So God is upending that whole thing. And we live now in the world, and we don't need the fortress to run to every weekend. We're living and acting. Believing
24/7.
Yes, we live in His world, right? It's there's no partition between us and the world. We live in the world, and we're learning how to be lights in this world.
And
no matter where He takes us,
we're supposed to be the temple. God did away with the temple and put it in us. But again, we can't fathom that. That's why we run to the fortress, as you refer to it, every Sunday.
Whatever we felt God in the previous age or previous time, whatever we felt God would do had to be under the auspices of a church or a pastor's name or some way we could identify it as a spiritual qualified experience, right? But how little did we see how confining and how little that made God. David, you referred to, you know, our God is not very big. We didn't imagine that He could control all of the world, or just not, He controlled things more than just that Sunday morning in castle, what goes on in the castle. He's bigger than that. And now we're wondering and learning, as you say, a whole new concept of God and Christ and where He's taking us in this wilderness, what He's doing, who He's connecting us with.
You know, because we limit God so much with our puny little thought of how big he is.
Yes.
That, I mean, he is doing so much more than we can comprehend.
Mm-hmm.
But again, do we really want to try to comprehend how big he is? Or does that scare us?
Well, yeah, I think it's so far beyond our ability. We try to, in a way, give up sometimes, and it's not a pursuit or not a desire. But Paul clearly tells us, I pray that you grasp, you try to get an understanding of how high, how wide, how deep. Now he's talking about the love of Christ, but nevertheless, who is that? That's God.
You know, with all the war going on in the Middle East and all the atrocities that are taking place there,
mm-hmm.
Can we comprehend that the people committing these atrocities are loved by God just as much as anyone else?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
That, you know, yeah. That's hard for me to comprehend.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because part of me wants to say, yeah, they need to go to a terrible place because they did this terrible thing. But, you know, if you go back to Genesis, where God created man in his image.
Mm-hmm. Okay. They're all his, right?
Yeah, they're all his. Everyone who has ever lived and will ever live.
Exactly.
Are his.
And just because
and
they have
love us unconditionally.
But we've put, man has put an ethnicity, has put a cultural identification, a demographic. We have done really a good job of categorizing and compartmentalizing humanity. And so we can say, well, I like that group, not the other. And I won't particularly want to be associated with that group. I want to be a part of this group. And we've done that, you see. It's all man-made way that we have decided that, you know, we're through the, here again, if you can follow my thinking here, the tree of knowledge is really a judgmental way that we look at life. It's either good or evil. And that's the perspective that we use to look at life. It's that knowledge base of, okay, what's good, what's evil? I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to choose to be good, or I don't want to be a part of you. And that's all such a horrible way of looking at who we are and who is God.
The one of the lessons I learned on the mission trips that I did is the injustice that so many missionaries have done.
Mm-hmm.
The perception around the world, and this goes way back, but the perception around the world, Jesus Christ was a white man.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Okay, part of that comes out of Western Europe because of the portrait that some queen or king wanted of Jesus, and he's white with
right.
manicured hair and all this
mm-hmm.
crap.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the other perception is that white missionaries are better than anybody else.
Right. Yeah.
And that mm-hmm. was a tough, tough thing to overcome.
Mm.
Is mm-hmm. no, we're not.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I know we're running out of time here, but at some point, I'd like to share a conversation I had with a young African.
Okay.
Who was very upset that we had the audacity, us white Christians, had the audacity to come into their prison and preach Christ. Because white missionaries had been to this prison before, and their perception was they came across better than anybody else.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, Dave, you and I both witnessed that whole class distinction when we were in India.
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh. it made me feel a sense of guilt. They looked at us and say, oh, you've got it all together. We're so glad you came to us because we're not as good as you. My goodness. Yeah. But that fits right into one of those 12 toxins that you're talking about in Christianity. There is this, we are better than you and the rest of the world.
Yeah.
Oh, man. Well, you are right. It's probably time to put a comma on this. It's been good, guys. It encourages me every time I get to share with you and look at what God's doing in our lives and how he's leading us out of these areas of disillusionment or brainwashing, as Jerry says, and seeing Christ alone and letting him lead us, letting him be the focus entirely of our lives. Amen.
Amen.
And Arnold, good to see you. Hope things are going well for you.
Things are well enough. Julie's father is very close to her last day.
We need to keep you in mind and our thoughts and prayers for you and your family.
Yeah. And for her father, who is also 94 years old.
Oh, my.
Yeah, dealing with the aftermath of that.
Sure. All right.
I will say one thing, because the family is Catholic, was Catholic, and really has rebelled against Catholic just because of certain atrocities that were done. All along, Dick has been, he knows that I'm a believer of something, I'm Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And he puts that aside. But we were talking about Barbara the other morning, and I told him, I said, Dick, you and I probably believe a lot more together than you think we do. Because this whole concept of heaven or hell or whatever, and he was listening to me. Mm-hmm. I said, in my mind, we are going to be together, regardless of that. And that Barbara will pass and we'll pass. And he grabbed my shoulder and gave me a big hug. And, it's like almost letting the religion thing disappear in the face of her imminent death.
Right, right.
Yeah.
And to find, how to even describe in my mind what I hear you saying is that letting those things go away and really relating to one another as people in God's kingdom, the children of God. Wow. Whoa.
Well, anyway, we'll talk more, but so much to explore this magnitude of God, how much he loves us.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Wow, guys. Well, hey, everybody, grace and peace. Have a great week.
Okay.
And watch how he's continuing
to. Thank you all. Thank you.
Leading us out. All right.
All right. Bye-bye.
Take care, all.
All right.
Bye.
Bye. Thanks.